There's two women who had just gone through the worst weekend of their lives. A dear friend, a best friend, a teacher, the greatest man they had ever known was just killed by their rulers. Happened right in front of them. And so they were beyond distraught. I have no words to communicate the devastation these two women felt. In the fog of their regret, on the first day of the week, they decided to go to the graveyard. What was going to happen? They didn't know. They just wanted to be near their fallen friend. And upon entering this graveyard, where their friend was buried, there was a massive rock. This thing weighed a couple thousand pounds, and this rock had been taken and thrown like a little plastic frisbee across the graveyard. Worse still, crazier still, there was some angelic presence there, wrapped in light. The appearance was like that of lightning, is what the historical manuscripts tell us about it. And they were overwhelmed. And here this angelic spirit speaks out to them and they says, "Ah, you're looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen." That was a little under 2,000 years ago on March 31st, which is today. This is the celebration of an event, a historical event that changed all history. These women couldn't have known, as they are going from absolute tragedy, walking like any other day into a graveyard, not knowing they were literally walking into a singular moment that would change the course of all human history forever. You think about our calendar, BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Every time you write anywhere 2024, which is our year now, you are declaring Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, right? It's a singular event that split time in two. What was the worst days of their life all of a sudden broke into the greatest day of their life. It went from the worst to the greatest with those three simple words: "He is risen." Everything changed. The words "He is risen" echoed throughout the streets of Jerusalem and beyond in the hills of Judea, and they're continuing to ripple still all over the world, across all human history, till right now today, where I heard during worship you guys say the same words: "He is risen." What do we do with such incredible news? Why would God visit his people? What was Jesus' sacrifice really all about? Was it so that you could have a great example of a swell guy and a good moral teacher? So that we could hurry about our lives with jobs and cars and raises and houses, and every once in a while, maybe on Easter or Christmas, we would come to church and maybe that'd make him super pumped. Maybe we try not to curse quite as much. What should we do in light of such monumental shifts throughout the time of history? He is risen. What does those repercussions have for us today? What was it all about? I would posit to you today that it was an urgent rescue mission for doomed men. It was an urgent rescue mission for doomed and damned men that God, Emmanuel, that Jesus would visit us, right? Scripture tells us the exact same thing. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom." This is speaking of mankind. This is not something far away. This is here and now. "We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. we stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We're like dead men. That's why God stepped out of heaven, put on flesh, and visited us. It's because heaven sees us as dead men. Ephesians 2 says the same. It talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, that we were followers of Satan and unclean spirits, that we are all sons of disobedience, carrying out passions in our flesh, and that we are by nature, who we are, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are dead in body and in spirit. That's the scriptural word. Now, there's a completely different idea and culture out there, and the idea is this. It's like, well, yeah, we're not so bad. I mean, people are basically good, right? Against all evidence to the contrary. Have you seen the news? What incredible conclusion you would come to looking at that. At the news headlines, does it look like it's going very well? Only a very evil people would think that we are actually doing quite well. But we think, we're doing just fine. The Bible says something completely different. And that is, nope, you are dead in your sins. You are dead men walking. Shows a grim future for us. I want to go as our main text today to Ezekiel 37. For those of you who are already thinking of like, I just kind of came in and was like Easter and this seemed like a nice place, but this guy is intense. We're going to get cheerier, okay? So buckle up. We're actually quite friendly, but I think of my job as the guy who's supposed to deliver you the mail. And I get when I just read Bible, some of you are really going to hate that. They ended up murdering Jesus because he told them hard truth. That's why they murdered him. The guy who loved and served, he was murdered for telling hard truth. Now today, in a pastor's zeal to pack out the place, in our woke, sensitive, offended time, there's a proclivity of pastors, people up here on stages, to remove the offense of the gospel, to be able to kind of blunt all the hard words so we don't make anybody upset. And I'm like, I don't have the right to do that. I've been given text that here calls us dead men, that calls us children of wrath. What am I supposed to do that? Just focus on the Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have. Do I just read the cheery verses for you and not the bad? Would that make everyone feel super swell? I bet it would. But what do we do when the Bible is talking about, yeah, but we are doomed men? What do we do about that? Some of you have heard that there's the good news of the gospel. But you only got good news if there's really bad news. Who told you the bad news? This is the bad news. Dead in our sins and in our transgressions. There's an incredible picture of this in Ezekiel chapter 37 because I really want to impress upon us what the Bible is actually saying about you and I. In verses 1 through 2, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." You picture a valley of bones everywhere. You got skulls and femurs, and just look like a slaughter. This is actually a picture of us, our doomed future. We are like dead men walking. There's more to this text, but I just want to hang out for a moment. I've wondered this. What do we look like to angelic eyes? Think of sinless, powerful beings, like the one that stood outside the tomb, that was appearance was like lightning. And so imagine pure, holy, and sinless eyes looking down on us in all of our greed and selfishness, our profanity, our lusts. How do such pure and powerful spirits look down on mankind? I think it's this. I think angels see us much like we would see a zombie. Think of a zombie. You see some rotting corpse in slacks and a tie, bumbling around. And similarly, we bumble through life, wandering, bumping into each other, vying for cars and houses and whatever else happens to sate your appetite, not realizing who we are. We can't see ourselves. We ignore the headlines and all the evidence that points to the same fact that we are fallen creatures, that we are evil, we are doomed men, dead men walking, mindlessly going through life. Perhaps we are their horror story. Like you would look at zombies, perhaps that's how heaven's eyes look at us. And that's actually exactly what happened. That's happening. We see it in Isaiah, we saw it in Ephesians, we saw it in Ezekiel. Let's pick up in Ezekiel 37, verses 3 through 6. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now this is where the sermon starts getting much cheerier. Some of you guys are like, "I'm getting out of the air. This guy is awful." No, it's just this sermon. Next soon we're talking about marriage and stuff. It'll be wonderful. You'll like me again. Until I say something you don't like, then you won't like me anymore. "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Skipping down verse 10, "And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." So here's the picture. We see dead men, bones scattered, you and I, hopeless, right? And then all of a sudden, by the word of the Lord, these bones come together, grow flesh, stand together, rank and file, a bold and mighty army of the Lord. This is a picture of the future resurrection. Though children of wrath, that is every single non-Christian on the planet, doomed as dead men walking. Our future, those who have found the resurrected Lord, come together as a mighty army that are enlisted now, raised from the dead to join a holy mission, an urgent errand, the same errand that brought the commander of the Lord's army, God himself, out of heaven, putting on flesh, and we have called him Jesus ever since. That is the great commander of the Lord's army out of Revelation 19. So that he would go before us as our great war captain, we will one day meet him, raised from this body of death, so that we might follow our Lord on a holy mission to destroy evil forever. Seems incredible. Some folks will probably just, you're not really religious, and you're like, "I do not know how I feel about that. People raising from the dead? Really? Come on, man. I'm a logical guy." I'm like, you know, it's already quite incredible that we have this body. Have you thought about that? How is it that you're here, really? Of like, we just kind of, I mean, it happened long ago, but suffice it to say, here we are. Fingers and toes and atoms and electrons and these little machines running around our cells, going to and fro, patching us up and holding us together. That's pretty incredible too. You find it incredible that we might have a second body, forgetting that we got the first body. If the first body came, it's not such a stretch to think, oh, well, it has already happened once. It could happen again, a second body. And what is that in heaven with our second body? Well, the second body would be similar to that of Adam and Eve, something that would endure, something that's not going to wear out with arthritis in cavities and cancer. It doesn't grow old with age and eventually die. Why must we grow old and die? We can put rockets in space and run supercomputers on our phones, but we can't do something as simple as stopping the aging process, right? But I think in a second body, that I don't know what God does with that software patch right there, but all of a sudden of like living forever in a different type of body, right? But that is what we're promised, that we will be raised again with imperishable bodies, bodies that last. And that's the heart of God. God who made man and made the earth and the fullness thereof, and it was good. The fall happened, and since that horrible time, since man's spirit went wrong and we rebelled against God, God has been hatching a cosmic plan for all the ages to put everything right. That's the plan. This epic adventure saga for the fullness of time that we're caught up in. And the goal is to make all things new. It's to restore everything the way it was. We get Eden back. We put on immortality as he has hidden eternity in the hearts of men because we're not supposed to die. We're supposed to be reunited with God forever and put on immortality. This is the resurrection. And we know that it will happen because it has already happened with the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 says this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," there it is again, when we were dead in our sins, "God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's the promise of Scripture. Yeah, you are dead men walking, but there's hope. There is salvation by grace through Jesus who has risen and will go to be with Jesus. John 6, check this out. "Dead in your sins, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Romans 10, 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord," pay attention, these are important words, "if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Heaven sees us dead in our sins, and it is a gruesome and horrid sight. Dead men walking, doomed. But heaven sees the redeemed differently. Heaven now sees those who confess Christ, not us in our vile sin, but he sees the purity and righteousness of Christ. Instead, not looking at us perfect, Christians aren't perfect, we're still fatally flawed, but some awful, horrible, poisonous seed, our nature, which is hostile to God, is slowly working itself backward as God creates in us a clean heart. And where we had all these crimes levied against us, all this damnation heaped up and put on your shoulders, Christ, who takes all of that off you, puts it on his own shoulders and forgives it through the blood on his blood on the cross. That's the wager. That's what's happening. You'll be made radiant. I was reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me just go there. Verse 18. God says this: "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet." That's bad. Your sins are like covered. You are dripping red with blood is the imagery. "Though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool." The promise in Scripture is that God is capable of you taking you in your sin and taking that sin and spreading it as far as the east is from the west to utterly create you born again with a clean heart. That's what it is, to restore you to how you should be. No, you should be, but you can't do it. I'm thinking right now of a guy many years ago that I led to the Lord. He was a troubled kid. He had been in trouble with the law, drugs, girls, whatever you can think of, Aaron had all of that going against him and more. He got saved. And I remember sitting down with him. We had a breakfast one morning at Waffle House. And his whole countenance was different. Becca's shaking her head right now because she remembers. When she first saw him after salvation, his face seemed different. His whole just persona seemed different. Something lighter, something more joyful. He started to look like a fog had been lifted off of him, right? I've noticed this about the redeemed. We laugh deeper in celebration. We roar with applause. 21 years after I was converted to Jesus Christ, around May 20th of 2001, 23 years, I'm still deeply, deeply moved by Jesus. I can't get over the whole Easter thing. I cry like a baby at the whole around Christmas. We're reading Christmases. I can't get enough. He's in my very soul. He's in my bones, continuing to bleed the sin out and replace it with his righteousness. I feel the redemption working through me even now. The fact that Jesus has risen really changes everything for us, guys. There's dramatic consequences. This will be a short sermon. I'm actually already closing here. Because he's risen, God has truly visited his people. Because he's risen, God has truly visited his people. It's impossible for someone to rise from the dead. It can't be done. And yet, we know through the eyewitnesses, through the martyrs, through the historical manuscripts, through the traditions handed down, the fact that the most famous man of all time came from an obscure backwater fishing village and he was a carpenter who led no armies and had no great riches, and somehow we are still singing songs, weeping in love with Jesus who changed everything. The most famous man of all time, leading the most popular religion of all time, as I hold the most popular book of all time, which has been translated into more languages than any book of all time. Quite incredible. God has truly visited his people. We know this because Jesus has risen again. Second thing is because he's risen, he has beaten the grave. That means dead men, you can beat the grave too. It's been done. It can be done again. He has beaten the grave. Number three, his promises are true. Jesus said a lot of stuff. How can it be trusted? Because he raised from the dead. Whoever raises from the dead, let's trust that guy, right? I heard a pastor that I deeply love say that of like, who do you know who to follow? Who do you know of like all the wisdom and sages of different people? Of like, let's follow the guy who rose from dead. I'm like, I think that is a pretty good accolade. You see that on a resume, you follow that guy forever. He's got some stuff figured out, right? Fourth thing, you have new life in Jesus. The Bible says this, that your life is hidden with Christ. What do I do with my life? What's the point of it all? Your life is hidden with Christ. A lot of people cut off from God, they don't know what to do with their lives. Knowing that you will one day die, it's already in motion. And whether you live 80 years and you're the guy with the most toys before you kick off, or you die much younger, perhaps you're wealthy or not, or you live for a noble purpose or not, you all end up in the grave anyway. What's the big point? The wisest man ever, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, has this entire argument. Whether you're chasing pleasures or whether you're chasing power or position, everyone ends up in the grave. What's the point of it all? What are you going to do with your short little time here on earth before you are swept away into oblivion? Where's the hope? What are you going to log some time in your office cubicle, and you're going to log some time in your different chores? in a chase of career. Hopefully you store up a nest egg so that you can get a sip margaritas on a beach in Tahiti until you get real bored and you think back and say, what in the world did I do with my life? The Christian who is redeemed is caught up on this holy mission where their life is hidden with Christ. All of a sudden, purpose beats through our hearts. Your life is for his mission then. It's not your own. You are bought with blood. And the last thing, and this is the wonderful one. This is my favorite. We will see him face to face in the land of the living.